teaching by David Ebal is titled Christian Communism.
Let's agree in prayer. Our Father, we ask for eyes that see and ears that hear, and we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. First, the anointing of your Holy Spirit on all of our eyes that we might see spiritual truths. On all of our ears that we might hear spiritual words. We know that in times past, Lord, there were those who said they could see and they could not see. They said they could hear, and yet Jesus said, they have ears and they do not hear. We pray that this will not be said of us, but each one of us will be able to see through all of the troubles and the problems and the details that we're dealing with and get right to the heart of the matter. We ask, Lord, for a very special anointing of your Holy Spirit tonight. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll make me your oracle tonight, that I'll be anointed by the Holy Spirit, the words that I say will be from you, and that whatever I might have in my own mind will be forgotten, and that this lesson will truly be the type of lesson that will help us in our decision-making tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I'd like to call your attention to is the first verse here, and we're going to talk about this verse. We'll probably read the verse, then I'll give you an introduction to the lesson. So let's start with the scripture first. It's over in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Acts 2, 44. Let me do the reading on this one for a minute, please, because I think I might want to get around a little other, some other scriptures too. I think I'll start in 41, just to get the context of what we're reading. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Jim, wouldn't that be neat if in our churches today, all of the ministers and all those who had platform duties, the Holy Ghost would come on us, and many wonders and signs and miracles would be just one after another. Do you see what I'm talking about? Wouldn't that be neat? All right, I want you to remember that now. And remember what happens to a minister when the Holy Ghost is flowing. Suppose all of a sudden you got the gift of healing and your left hand got hot every time, you just had the, and every person that you put your left hand on would get healed. Well, as soon as we made that discovery, what would we do after we got all our little things taken care of? Yeah, he'd probably be immediately elected elder or something like that. Wouldn't be long until he had a five-pole tent and a business manager and someone putting ads ahead of him where he goes, right? And down we'd go. I guess that's true. Down we go. Let's read on here before I get in trouble. And all that believed were together, and they had all things, what's that next word?
Common.
Common. Sold their possessions as good and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now come back with me for a minute with your imaginations, and we'll play like you're a pastor or a leader of a church group. And the Holy Spirit is moving marvelously in that group. There is a general tendency among preachers, especially in the charismatic move right now, to start talking and asking questions as to whether or not the people were of the mind to have things in common even now. And there are those who have tried it. And there are those of my personal acquaintance, good friends of mine, who have set up communes among Christians, especially charismatics, in these last days. Because after all, isn't that what they did in the first days? And there are some reasons for that. And as we study these reasons, we find that one of the main reasons for having a coming together is for our security. I'll think of that for just a minute, for our security. And we begin to build a more secure, solid group. But I'm going to ask you some questions tonight. And one of them I want to ask is, did God tell them to do that here? Did we read anywhere that God told them to do that? Did you see that anywhere? Of course, we thought, you know, they were led in that matter by the Spirit. Well, let me ask you some more questions. Is just because they did something, does that mean God told them to do it and it was right to do it? Think of that for a while. Not necessarily. No, not necessarily. There are lots of things that are written in the Bible that we don't do. Now, that didn't go over, so let me try it again. One place it says Judas went out and hung himself. Another place it says go down and do likewise. Now, in this realm, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. I'm not mad at anybody. And I'm not grinding an axe. Do you understand this now? But I want to lay it out on the line what my Bible study tells me, and here's why. Years ago, I was up in New Hampshire, and I was with a group, a Christian group in what, it was a think tank, and a bunch of engineers and people got together. And we were trying to figure out whether it was God's will to start a commune up in New Hampshire. Whether God wanted us to have a communal group and the general characteristics of this group. Now, how many of you in times past have wondered whether or not you ought to be individuals or in a community action? How many have wondered? Come on, raise your hands. Wondered, all right? That's most everybody here. We've all wondered. Now, let me ask this question so just to establish something in my mind. How many of you know of a Christian community somewhere in the United States? Raise your hands, one way or the other. How many of you have ever seen a place where nuns go? What do they call that? Convent, a cloistered area. Then you've seen a community right there. You know, that's basically the same thing. It's where it's... they have no property rights. It's all owned by the structured society. And if you're Roman Catholic or you're Protestant or you're charismatic, I want you to see that it is a very contagious spirit among all Christians. I'll wait for a reaction on that. It is a contagious spirit among all Christians. And the reason is, when we run up against some hard problems of life, security becomes a major issue. Come on. It's a major issue on how we're going to get through the rest of our lives. Well, I've run across that, and I've been involved with groups, and we've decided whether or not we were going to move in that direction. I did not study, but one man was commissioned, and he studied and reported to us of all of the known records of Christian communal groups started in the United States, in the early, 200 years ago, that kind of stuff. Of quite a large number, he selected 78 because there was plenty of records about these 78. And of the 78 studied, within 75 years after the beginning, now this is a little difficult, but of the 78 that we studied, the total amount, all of them, 100% of those that were studied, within 75 years, every one of them either went to free love or to celibacy. Every community Every. Are you impressed? Every community studied in the United States went to free love or celibacy. Well, since I don't believe in either, I'll wait for a minute on that. I wondered whether or not that's the goal, you know, whether our group could do any different. You see, what happens when you have all things in common, then you start believing that. It takes a while on some of them. And so there was a question about all that, and I wondered whether that's really what I wanted. Gave some thought to it. I just wondered whether that's really the way God, you know, would have it go. Now, take even the Mormons. You see, they went in that kind of direction too, though they were not of the 78. But it's an example of what I'm trying to get across. You see what I'm saying? All right. Now, in my experience, as I've traveled around the United States, I found, especially in southern Florida, this strong spirit of coming together and binding together against the influences that would come against us as Christians. But it got to the point in one group in Homestead, Florida, that we talked to, I was involved with down there. And by the way, I have gone to probably more, I've actually attended more of these communes around the country than perhaps you knew that there were. Just many, many communes around the country that I've attended. And I don't like what I see as far as the living conditions, as far as the basic, you know, the results of what I'm seeing. They don't fit my understanding of what God's doing in our lives. I'm looking for abundance. I'm looking for affluence. And the results of what I'm seeing don't measure up. And so I'm looking at it because, after all, that's what they did, you see, and there are some reasons to do it. And maybe I'm wrong, and maybe we could get it all straight around. So I began to study the Bible to see. Now back to the Homestead group. Now Homestead is just south of Miami. I don't know whether you're familiar with that section of the country down in Florida. This group was submitted to their pastor, and the pastor was submitted to the head guy who was in Fort Lauderdale, and I won't tell you any more than that, because I've just decided for the purposes of our discussion right now on the tape that I won't call names. Is that all right? Later on in the question try to answer, we'll give names, dates, and places if you want. But I think it's sufficient now. All right, so they were all submitted and they were all lined up. Now, one young man who was submitted to the pastor needed an automobile. Since they were having things in common, they decided the church should supply him with the automobile. And they bought and gave to him an automobile so that he might go to work, make money, and bring the money back to the church. Are you following the basic pattern? Okay. He didn't have that for 2 days until he totaled it. Well, they scratched their head for a minute and said, it must be the devil. I wonder how many times the devil's blamed for things that he wasn't even around at. So, they bought him another car. He didn't have it for 3 days till he totaled it. And they bought him another car. He didn't have it for a week until he totaled it. Then they began to decide, maybe we better look into this. Now watch the logic. He was submitted to them, the pastor and the elders. They could hear from God, because this is a basic principle in this system. The principle is, the one above you hears from God, you don't. You know that. That's in order for it to work, you got to get that in mind. So since they were hearing from God and they were buying the cars and giving the car to him, that relieved him of all responsibility. All personal responsibility was taken away. And this is one thing I'm going to keep hitting on back and forth. You know, we're going to keep coming to this. The Bible says that in the millennium, every man will have his own vine and his own fig tree. His own vine is... You know what that means? You got to prune it yourself. You got to put oil in it yourself. I taught this lesson last night, and a man who was in our session said, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. I also was in one of those groups and gave a tractor to that group. Now, that group's headquarters was in Miami, not Fort Lauderdale, and that'll give you another clue as to who that group was. They're a farming group, and they take people out of the city and put them in farms. That group burned up the engine because they didn't keep oil. But why would you keep oil in a tractor somebody gave you instead of... You see what I'm talking about now? They weren't responsible enough to get the tractor, and he gave them a tractor, but they weren't responsible enough now to take care of the tractor. You're following this kind of thinking, and so it goes. And the more we've looked into this, the more we're questioning whether that is the way of God, whether that's what he wants us to do. However, doesn't the Bible also say, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is? Come on. Well, what do you do with that? Well, perhaps the assembling of yourselves together is a lot different than buying tractors and selling all you have and putting it in the common pot. As we've traveled, we've been in these communes in Massachusetts, two of them, Vermont, New Hampshire, Arkansas, Mississippi, Florida, Texas. That's all I can think of right now, but there's probably others. And now come with me to the second scripture that I would like to call your attention to tonight. And that's the one in the fourth chapter. And let's find out why they were able to do it. I'm right now in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, why they were able to accomplish this and hit this thing off. Start with 31. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, filled with the Holy Ghost. Speak the word of God with boldness. The multitude of them that were believed were one heart, one soul. Now there's your answer right there. What's the answer? They were one spirit and one mind. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any of them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, bought the prices of the things that were sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet. Distribution was made to every man according to as he had need, and Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. We'll just leave off for a minute about Ananias and Sapphira and talk about the fact that they were all of what? One
mind.
One spirit. Now, this side, you look at that side. Turn around, look at them. Just a minute. This people, turn around, look at those. Look at them. Look at them. Aren't they pretty? Smile. Do something. Wave at them. See? Do that. All right, now. Would you agree that in spite of the fact that this is a marvelous looking group of people, we are not of one mind?
Amen.
All right. Is that established? But suppose that for the last 3 weeks, one miracle after another, after another, after another had been happening here to where you couldn't even tear yourself away to get to work. You know, it was so exciting. This happened to me at a time when the Holy Spirit was on Jim Jones. The Jim Jones. I'm talking about the one, the Guyana Jim Jones. This was back in the early 50s, and I saw miracle after miracle, and it was so exciting, and that's all we talked about. There was nothing else. I mean, let's face it. If you saw him pray for some lady and pull a cataract out of her eye and hold it in his hand and wrap it up in a Kleenex and saw the lady acting like a Pentecostal and swinging from chandeliers and carrying on, you talk about it. Come on. It'd be very exciting to see creative miracles and see those, you know, finger operations and things like that. And I saw it with my own eyes, and that's what we talked about. We were excited. But that's the same thing that happened to Jim Jones, and I want you to see the spirit of it, and see how far it can lead Well, I guess you already know how far that can lead. You see? But watch what happens. As the miracles begin to flow, now we all get into one spirit, right? And then we get into one mind. Now that we're in one mind and one spirit, there's only one thing to do, and that's have one purse. Because after all, brother so-and-so here hasn't worked. He's been in problem for a while, and brother so-and-so down over there, he's got a big inheritance and, you know, that kind of stuff. So the obvious thing is to bring it all together. Now, play like you're that preacher. Well, obviously, not obviously, but if you're the preacher, you probably don't have much. I don't know why God does it that way. And within your congregation, there's always those that have and those that have not, right? And the have-nots look at the haves. And they say, my, wouldn't it be nice if we just all put it together? They did put it together. Now, the reason that they could put it together is because they were one spirit, one mind. But I couldn't talk you into doing that tonight. Why? We're not of one spirit. We're not of one mind. I'm trying to get you so that by 10 o'clock you'll be of one mind. On this subject. You see what I'm talking about there? In other words, we're studying right now. And we expected to be of different minds. But if I had that kind of a ministry, all that wonderful miracle power, then I'd make a banner behind me and it would say like this, how can any man do these things except God be with him? Sure, you'll get it later. How many ever read that banner? All right. And we always do that. We always put that banner up to stop the criticism. Well, if you didn't get that, let me explain it. Once you get in the ministry, you're always subject to criticism. Is that right? And it seems like no matter what we do, we might please 90% of the folks, but 10 are always mad no matter what it is. No matter what I say or no matter what I teach, there are always a few who take exception to every word we say. And we recognize that. It's just a, I guess you'd call it, jeopardy of the job. That's just the way it is. Now these guys, in chapter 2, sold all their goods, and they came together. In chapter 4, we found out why it worked. What was the reason it worked? They were what? One mind and one spirit. But how long did that last? Well, until chapter 6. So flip to chapter 6. Now you're going to see why it doesn't work. And in those days, should I leave Ananias and Sapphira alone? Oh, you want to go back and pick them up? I'll leave 6 for a minute and come back to 5, see? This is a continuation of the story. I just read about every man at own need and so forth. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira's wife sold a possession. I'm in 5:1 now. Kept back part of the price. His wife being privy to it. Brought a certain part, laid it at the disciples, the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. The young man arose, wound him up, carried him out, buried him. It was about the space 3 hours when, after his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Can you imagine burying him without even a death certificate, a coronary, a coroner's exempt? Where are you? And about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter answered, unto her, tell me whether you have sold the land for so much. And she says, yes, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried the husband are at the door. They shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. Now, the word ghost in both of these passages is not ghost. It's not spirit, it's soul. She yielded up the soul. It's a mistranslation, just in case you want to know that later on. The young man came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And a great fear came upon all the church, as many as heard these things. I bet that caused fear. Would you agree with me that when they sold the house, the money was still theirs? Would you agree that they still had the power, if they wanted to give 10% to the church and keep 90%? Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Then where was the sin? What was wrong? What did they do wrong? They lied. That was the sin. Not withholding the money. Now let's get that straight. Because I've heard preachers preach on withholding the money as being the sin. No. Withholding the money has nothing to do with it. It was lying. Now, nod your head one way or the other so I can keep going on this. It was the lie. The idea that they could withhold and then say something different, that won't work. You remember there was a testimony about Jesus said he knew what was in man? I think Pete did there at that time too. He knew what was in man. The point is that it was the lie, not the fact that they held it back. Next point. It's in 6:1 now. We're going on. It's working. They're all one heart. They're all one mind, one spirit. Until they get over here, not even a whole chapter, or at least...
Great fear.
That's sure. In those days, when the numbers of the disciples was, I think it says increased, multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians among the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, said it's not reason we should leave the word of God, and so forth. Now, is it now established that things aren't going too good?
Yes.
And they're not of one spirit, and they're not of one mind. And so now we have a big church flap. And I've seen in this, in my own experience with these communal groups, they start out one spirit and one mind, but it just doesn't seem to stay that way, does it? Pretty soon somebody's got a different idea about one thing or another, about how much food so-and-so needs, or whether their kids should get receive some money to go to college or, out of the big pot or something like that. But let's stop for a minute and now talk about the big pot. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians sold all that they had and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want you to get impressed with how much that should have been. We can figure at least 7,000, maybe more, over there, though these terms are not always inclusive. There were just an awful lot of them. I figured maybe 10 or 12,000. Now, preacher, how would that make you feel? 10 or 12,000 brought all they had and laid it at your feet. Oh, hallelujah. It's hard to be humble just thinking about it. There's something about the ministry. Hear me. There's something about the ministry that causes the minister to think that because he is endued with supernatural power and gifts for healings or this or that or the other thing, that he is also endued with supernatural power for management. We're going to see how well those guys managed next. How much would you think? Suppose we had 10,000 people, and they all brought everything they possess, families that is. Now, how much does an average family possess? No, I mean an average family. What's an average family possess? 50,000? 100,000?
Let's say 50, because
say 50? Okay, that's $5 million. Is that right? 50,000 times 10,000?
500 million.
Oh, hallelujah. $500 million. Can you imagine the television coverage?
The motel.
Oh, glory. Oh, God. Why, five million, 50,000. Any of those numbers are big, but what did you say? 500 million?
David, now that Bible University.
Wow. Now, I guess that, I don't know whether that's fair or not, but it's kind of, relating to the same terms. We're going to compare apples with apples, then we got to get it in the same terms. So that would be, would you agree, that would be an awful lot of television time, a lot of radio stations, a lot of marvelous churches, and a few Lear jets. Yeah, okay.
Did you say you're hoping to get it all into one mind?
Yeah, by 10 o'clock tonight. Well... I guess we've got the idea that it certainly would be a temptation to want to move in that direction, wouldn't it? Especially if you've got miracles, powers of the Holy Ghost. Have you ever noticed an audience when the Holy Spirit is moving that the audience is held completely in the hand of the minister? Have you ever noticed that? He's got them right in his hand. There's a real temptation in the ministry to keep it in the right realm, you see. Okay. So we found in 6:1 that it didn't work with everybody. Some of them, there was a big flap and they were arguing. And they had to have a vote and all that kind of stuff to straighten it out. Now, I don't want to get into the actual story of the argument and how it was straightened. That's not my purpose. I just want to say that they weren't of one mind. Next point. No, before I get to the next point, I want to establish one other thing. Why do we come together? Why did I join IBEW Local 1225? 1950-something. What? Security. Collective security. And in that case, we were becoming secure against our employer. Why was it when I had my own shop in electronics, I joined the Association of Manufacturers? To protect me against the labor. You follow what I'm doing on this, you see. We join to be secure and protect ourselves against the attack of some human enemy. Come on. That's why we did it. Why did you join your fire department auxiliary? Or whatever it was, you see. It's the same basic principle. Security. Now think on this for a minute. It's in Genesis chapter 11. Don't turn, I'll do it. They build a tower to reach to heaven, you remember? If you read carefully about that tower, you will discover that the height of the tower and the perimeter of the city were always in such a relationship as the city grew, the tower was built higher, so that you could always look upon the tower, because it says right in the Bible that we must see the tower, because if we get any farther away so that we cannot see the tower, then we will be scattered among the rest of the earth. And they were afraid to be scattered around the rest of the earth, so they built a tower with a light and built the city so that you could have, can I say, a benchmark, a geographical location, so you always move north and south, and you knew not to venture any farther because if you went too far out, you'd lose the protection of the other people around you. That's really what the tower was. It was a radio beacon for the airplanes that were flying. No. But it was a place so that they would know where they were. Yeah. Well, what do we build now? We call them lighthouses. But this was built in the middle of a city. And they never went any further than they could see it. And they built their little farms and all this kind of stuff. How many have heard of the Hanging Towers, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and all that kind of stuff? It was all that kind of... And it was a marvelous, marvelous civilization. But it was built on security. Now, God had said, go out and subdue the whole earth. They said, we won't do it. We will not go out. We want security. We want to stay here. Because if we go out there, one of those lions will get us. You know, or some other unknown force. It could be a force of people, and it could be an act of God or a traumatic cataclysm. And we bind together for security, for all, protect us from those kinds of things. Now, how does God feel when we bind together to protect ourselves among ourselves? What did God do when they did it back in Babylon? Let's read 8:1 now. Saul was consenting unto his death. At that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Judea lies to the right of Jerusalem for about 13 miles from Jerusalem and on, down to the Jordan River and the city of Jericho. Samaria lies to the north of Jerusalem from 6 miles up to about 15. And that area is honeycombed with caves and mountains and rocks and places for them to hide. Now, who's left in Jerusalem? Apostles. With what? I wondered who'd come to that. Well, now there's a question as to whether they've got any money or not. There's a question now in my mind as to how much money they had. And why? They're all scattered. Maybe 12, maybe 11, maybe a couple hundred are still left. I don't think this is inclusive, but it could be. But at least it says that the Christians, there was a great persecution. There was a persecution by the people of Jerusalem. Now, why did they come together in the first place? To protect themselves from that? Did it work? Did it keep them of one spirit and one mind? No. We're seeing it. It didn't work then. So the people are out getting their food the best way they can. Now I'll come to chapter 11:28 and see what happens there. 27. Those days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. I'm emphasizing Antioch. There stood up one of them named Agabus. Now, does anybody remember later on when a prophet named Agabus took the girdle and said, the owner of this girdle, so the Jews will bind him? You remember all this? All right. I assume this is the same Agabus. And signified to the Spirit that there should be great dearth. I didn't look up the word dearth, but somebody told me that was famine. There was a great dearth throughout all the world which came and passed in the days of Claudius Caesar. How would you like to have a prophet comes along and tells you exactly the way it's going to be? Wouldn't that be neat? This Agabus must have been quite a prophet because he was always hitting it right on the button. How many know he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, all right? Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, I better say that again, the disciples in Antioch, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. which also they did, and sent it to the elders under the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.